Tonight is a bit bittersweet for me. For those of you who don't know, my name's Ned, and I'm the vicar here at St. Peter's. And in the beginning of July, my wife, Sarah, died after a long, lifelong battle with a disease called cystic fibrosis. It was Sarah's idea this time last year to do this carol service set around the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. She had a great desire, for those of you who didn't get the privilege of meeting her, of gathering people, particularly a big family. She loved children and adults, and she loved opportunities where we could gather together as a community. And so it was right and proper that this was her suggestion. And then we gradually, the two of us, hatched a plan to have the whole of Advent looking and reflecting on this story together as a family at St. Peter's. But since her death, my preparations for tonight have obviously become more and more difficult because Sarah was really excited about being involved. And so as I worked on it, I missed Sarah's insight, her wisdom, and more importantly, her passion. As I made the craft activities and thought about how to structure the evening, every time I thought of Sarah and gone, she would have done this better. So it's bittersweet. She would have enjoyed this. She would have loved seeing so many people gathered, and she'd have enjoyed being part of it and constructing it and seeing everyone enjoy themselves. It wasn't her idea to do a carol service based on The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in its entirety, because we had done this about 8 years ago with her dad at his church, and this is the carol service that he wrote, so we were sort of stealing it from him. So Sarah, when we did it, played Grace. What Grace is doing, give us a wave. So Sarah did that bit. I was Tom with all the male parts. And then Celia and Sarah's parts were played by a member of the congregation at Sarah's dad's church. And obviously Ian did the bits that I'm doing now. And once we'd done a rehearsal, a read-through of it, I had played Peter Edmund. I played Mr. Tumnus. And there's another part coming up in a moment. So I had four parts, four characters to inhabit, and Sarah had one. She had Lucy. That was it. That's all she had to do. And I turned to Sarah's dad and said to him, why is it that Sarah's only got one character and I've got four? And Sarah, quick as a flash, said, it's because I don't do voices, which is partly true. But Ian said, that's Sarah's dad, said, well, first of all, Lucy is by far the most important character and has significantly more lines than anyone else. So it only needs to be one person. And that's true. If you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Lucy is clearly the main character. C.S. Lewis said so himself. When he wrote it and published it, he said, it's about four children, but the main one is the youngest, Lucy. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe was dedicated to his goddaughter, who was called Lucy. It was C.S. Lewis's idea and hope that we, as the readers, would look and engage in Narnia through the eyes of Lucy. It was Lucy who was meant to be the person that we saw Narnia through. And so she is quite a significant role. But Ian also said the other reason that Sarah only plays Lucy is because Sarah was Lucy. The character of Lucy sums up what Sarah was like. And how she engaged with the world is how Lucy engaged with the world. This is how Lucy is described in the book. She's very young, she's confident, she's not afraid, she's curious. Sarah had a curiosity for life. She was innocent, but bold. When Jesus in the scriptures describes us as entering into the kingdom of God like little children, he doesn't mean weak, dependent, ignorant. I think he meant to enter into it like Lucy or like Sarah, an open, childlike wonder at all of creation, of people. When Mr. Tumnus betrays Lucy, Lucy is quick to forgive, to see the good in him, and therefore to transform his mind and his decisions. Lucy is bold and courageous. When Father Christmas gives to Lucy his cordial and this little dagger and says to her, "You are not to be in the battle," it is Lucy, not Susan, who says, "Are you sure? I think I could do it." This sort of boldness and confidence. I can do it. I'm willing and able. That what Lucy does as she enters into Narnia is sort of naive, but it's not stupidity. Sarah looked at the world not through stupidity, but through naivety. The more we talked about faith, her and I, the more furrowed brow I would get, because I would want to try and understand stuff and I would try and wrestle with it and think about it. But the more Sarah talked about faith, the more her face opened. And once I asked her, why is it, how is it that you can live through this life and not ask all these really important questions? And she just shrugged her shoulders and went, "I live it." It's this sort of selective naivety that she has, that Lucy has. This sense of, I'm not going to bother with worrying about stuff that's too big and complicated for me. I know what I know, and that's all I need to know. There's a passage in the Psalms, Psalm 131, it says this: "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like the weaned child that is with me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time on and forevermore." Sarah never bothered with the things too marvelous and too stressful. She knew God's love and God's companionship, and that's all she needed to know. So I wonder, if you were to place yourself as to one of the Pevensey children, I wonder which one you would be. They each have a different character. Peter is this strong leader, loyal and brave. Susan is a wise, motherly figure, a person who cares and looks after people, a servant. Edmund is troubled, energetic, maybe slightly distracted, wanting to fulfill certain hungers and desires. And then there's Lucy. I wonder which one you are. And more importantly, how you relate to the Aslan character. Because each of these children relate differently to Aslan. Aslan, as we heard, is this king figure, this lion. The whole point of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe for C.S. Lewis was this experiment in his mind as to what it might look like if a savior like Jesus came to a different world. I don't know how many of you watch Young Sheldon. I watch it, as you can tell by the bow tie. I love Young Sheldon. And in a recent episode, he interrupts the preacher, don't do it now, in church, and asks him, if Jesus came to save everything in the whole universe, then does that mean life on other planets? And if so, does he go to those other planets in the form of that species? An octopus people, for example. Well, it's that sort of thought experiment that C.S. Lewis is trying to do with this book. What might it look like if a savior turns up in a different world? Aslan is the Jesus character. And so let's just explore briefly how these characters interact with Aslan. Peter. Peter's interaction with Aslan is very functional and very cerebral in terms of his mind. He connects with him and it's all sort of, I've got my duty, I'm going to do my bit, and Aslan and I, we've got a plan together, we've got a stratagem, we're going to get on with it. I wonder how many of you see your relationship with God as that. Or maybe you're more Susan. Susan is a servant. You know, she listens, she's obedient, she looks after people, she's more interested in making sure that everyone else is all right, and Aslan is the person who tells her what to do. And when needed, she will help Aslan. She will look after Aslan when he's in trouble. I wonder if we feel this need to look after God and to look after his people, that we need to take control because obviously he's incapable. And maybe this is all of us as we interact like Edmund. Edmund isn't that fussed at first. It's all about him. I don't really believe in all this nonsense. I'm too big for this. I don't really understand what's going on, but I don't really care. He enters into it, and it's for him and him alone. But once he'd betrayed his brother and sisters, and indeed all of Narnia, and told the White Witch about where they are and who told them what, he feels great regret. He suddenly realizes that the temptation and all the lies that the White Witch had told him were all becoming more real to him. And he finds himself back amongst his brother and sisters, and he feels so terribly ashamed, guilt-ridden. And then Aslan turns up, and he can hardly meet Aslan's gaze. And Aslan leads him off just the two of them. And it's beautiful in the story. C.S. Lewis doesn't say what Aslan says to Edmund. There's no dialogue as to what happens in that meeting. All you get is this transformation of Edmund when he comes back. Suddenly, he's become a man. He's become knowledgeable and wise. And there is this meeting with him and Aslan, which transforms his life. But ultimately, the story continues on, that the White Witch takes Edmund, who has given himself to her, and his blood is needed, his life. The White Witch says, I am going to take Edmund and kill him on the stone table. He deserves death. That's his punishment for betraying his brother and sisters and all of Narnia. And Aslan takes the witch off. And we don't hear that conversation. But when they come back, all is sorted. Aslan has resolved everything. And what it turns out is that Aslan has said that he would go in Edmund's place. That Edmund wouldn't face death, but it was him, Aslan, the king of Narnia, who was going to go to the stone table. And Jesus does the same for us. That no matter what we have done, no matter the mistakes we've made, no matter the hurt that we have caused on others and ourselves, Jesus wants to walk with us, speak with us, and heal us. And then he will deal with the consequences upon himself. That the consequences of our sin were placed on him. And he takes it not just to his stone table, but to the cross. In a moment, we're going to use this string as a sort of confession, as an opportunity to say sorry to God for the things that we have done, which he now needs to deal with. He does it willingly, but it needs to be done. And so I wonder what it is that you might need to offer as sorry to God. It doesn't need to be a big thing. In God's eyes, sin is sin. There's no such thing as a bigger or smaller sin. And what is sin? Sin is about living a life with me at the center, where I know best, where I will do what I want. God says, no, you do not know what's good for you. And we make mistakes. And there are consequences to those mistakes which Jesus wants to deal with. I wonder what it is for you. So when the time comes, I'm going to invite you to come up, step over the chain, and to place your rope, your string, onto the stone table. But the story doesn't end there, as we will see in just a moment. That deep magic that holds Narnia in the grip of the witch's power is going to have the last word, or so the children think. Because Aslan has what he calls deeper magic. A magic which will break the bonds of sin and death, just as Jesus broke the bonds of sin and death. So back to where I started. We are being called by C.S. Lewis to engage in the world and in our relationship with Jesus as Lucy does. That no matter what happens, Lucy does not give up hope. Lucy trusts in Aslan. Lucy, even when she sees Aslan fierce and mighty and scary, still sees a soft, solemn eyes of love looking out. When she first sees him, he stood in all his power and all his glory, resolving and fixing things, and it could be quite scary. But it says that she looked and saw maybe a tinge of sadness in his eyes. My wife saw in her Savior Jesus a tenderness even in all his power and glory. That she understood he was to be feared because he knew all things. He knew the secrets of our hearts, but at no point was she afraid. Instead, she drew close to him and embraced him as Lucy embraces Aslan. So I wonder how you want to interact with your Aslan this Christmas. I wonder what that relationship is, and I wonder how you might learn to be more like Lucy, close and trusting, with irrepressible hope and joy.